I'm turning this evening to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55. I'm beginning to read from verse 11. Isaiah chapter 55, and reading from verse 11. Let us hear the word of God. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, friends, we have been in this chapter for the last few weeks, and I trust we have learned some marvelous things from this passage of God's holy word. We've learned together how gracious God is. In an invitation in the first few verses of this wonderful chapter, an invitation to come to him to find salvation and forgiveness for sin, and it's all of grace. And then we learned, just in one verse, in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Well, let me give you an overview. The first part, we looked at God's gracious plea, God's probing question, and God's gracious provision. The second part, we looked at three things: seek, call, and the condition. And then in verse 7, that God will pardon us. Seek, call, and pardon. Then, thirdly, we looked at God's call to repentance, God's pardon full and free, God's thoughts are above ours, and God's ways are beyond ours. And then lastly, last week, we remember, I'm sure, we looked at lessons of God's grace from creation. And we learned three things. We learned from the heavens above. In verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then we learned something from the snow and the rain, how they teach us about God's grace and his salvation. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And then we finally looked at the mountains. We started in the heavens, then we moved to the rain and the snow which come from the sky, and then of course we then came to the mountains, and they taught that text, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Only the believer will see God's handiwork in his creation. Only the child of God will look at these magnificent mountains that we're surrounded by and see the finger of God. Only the believer will look up on a starlit night when the stars seem to be closer than usual and say, ah, my God put them there and my God names them all. Only the believer recognizes that each star is a picture or a reminder of his covenant with his people. Only the believer sees the tiny little creatures crawling around in the earth that nobody else cares about and says, my God made them all. Only the believer recognizes that not only creation declares his glory, but that not only the creatures in nature declare his glory, but the whole of the cosmos declares his glory. And how did God create the world? You read it in Genesis chapter 1. He didn't do it with his finger. He didn't do it with his hand. He did it with his word. And when you're reading that text, we need to stop and think for a moment. God's word is so powerful that he can bring something into being ex nihilo without any other contribution. He doesn't need the atoms to form the world. His word created the atoms that consist of the world. And when we're reading the word of God, we're reading a record, an inerrant, inspired, reliable, trustworthy record from God himself of how he did it. Today, this evening, we are going to learn together. I've toyed with the title of this message, so it might change as we go through. I called it God's Word and Power. But perhaps it's better to call it God's Effectual Word and Power. When you read this text in verse 11, I'm going to move this. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. We must immediately think like a theologian and realize that God here is making a theological statement. This isn't just some added extra on top of what he's done with describing how he brings grace to sinners. He does it through his word, and his word goeth forth out of his mouth. His mouth. His sovereign, omnipotent mouth. God declares, and it is done. So shall my word, his word, his rhema. In his word is divine authority and divine sovereignty. Here we have the eternal decree of God, his word. God doesn't just have higher thoughts than us. He doesn't just have higher ways than us. His word is far greater than any of us. And so many people sadly sit in judgment upon the word when we should actually sit under the judgment of God's word. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. And he tells us it shall not return unto him void. God doesn't declare his word and expect it to lack purpose. When God's word is declared, God will do his work through his word. Why do you think Satan wants to close down opportunities to preach the unadulterated, undiluted word of God? It shall not return to me void. Notice the way this is phrased. It doesn't say it shall achieve its purpose, because that catches in the human mind this, doesn't it? It shall not return unto me void. Unto me, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Now you see the contrast. It's going to achieve its purpose, and it won't return to him empty. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It won't just sit on the person's heart. It will achieve the purpose and it will prosper in that which God has purposed it to do. What does it mean for God to speak of his eternal decree in this way? Well, the first thing we need to realize, and just a few opening thoughts, if I can put it like this. If we look down, look up to heaven, we find God's counsels high and transcendent, his thoughts and his ways infinitely above ours. The wicked are urged to forsake their evil ways because God has declared it so. If we look down on earth, what do we find? The efficacy of God's word in the kingdom of nature. God declares what he will have done in his creation. We see God's word is effective. This is the first thing I want us to look at. In the efficacy of his word in the kingdom of providence and grace, so shall my word be. Now remember who's repeating this. One of God's own choice prophets, Isaiah. God is salvation. And here's Isaiah proclaiming the word of God to a hard-hearted, heedless group of people who should have been the covenant people of God. But they were living a double life. They had been declared his covenant people, but they were living like those of the surrounding nations. And yet God says, through Isaiah, so shall my word be. Now think of it like this. God's word is capable of endless transformations. God's truth coming down like rain or snow from heaven does not return to him void, but has an effect. It has an effect. It transforms people's lives. If you read about some of the endeavors that some of our forebears and even today are endeavoring to do in translating the word of God into languages that have never had a written language, and you see the transformation in people's lives, and you see, as it were, the scales falling off their eyes as they behold Christ, the incarnate word, from the written word. You see how they deal with superstition and mysticism and New Ageism and all the things that are so common in the West, because as the word of God is quashed, so what replaces it? Well, there's one other thing. God's word is indestructible. It's indestructible. Think of the rain falling on our roofs, and we've had plenty of that today. It falls over, it falls on the roof and then gets into the guttering and then goes down the downpipe and into the drainage. God's word is not like that. God's word falls on the human heart and has an effect. The preaching of truth has a double-edged effect. It hardens the heart or softens the heart. God's word is not like a snowflake that's forgotten, but it has an effect. God's word is indestructible. Oh, countless organizations have tried to destroy God's word. And God's word shines through. Secondly, God's holy word is the means of conversion. You read this about this in the New Testament. What is the gospel? It is good news. But within the good news is a reality check, if I can put it like that. When we hear the gospel, there's a pointing to the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And sinful men and women don't want to hear this. But when the gospel is truly preached, God's word has an effect. We need to know the bad news or the true state of our own souls before we'll ever seek a remedy. We need to know how sinful sin is. We don't have to feel how sinful sin is. That's a painful experience. But we need to know how sinful sin is before an all-holy God, before we'll ever begin to seek Christ for salvation. The Word of God is like soft rain. I've learned that there's many words in the Gaelic language for rain. Now I can see why. I think in Irish we have our own word. I won't give it to you because you'll then wonder what it means and you'll spend the rest of the message trying to wonder what it means. So I won't give it to you. But if soft rain is that description of the word of God coming upon the soul, what does soft rain do? Well, it doesn't thunder against us. It softens us. It moistens us. Moistens our heart and our soul. And that's what my prayer has been this week. Lord, do this here tonight. Bring the word of God, like as Moses has described, a doctrine falling upon us. A soft rain. God's holy word is the means of conversion. May those that hear this message have the same response as the believer or the people in Thessalonica. Do you remember how Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica and he wrote these words, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only." Wasn't just mere words. Words are important. But also in power. God's power. And in the Holy Ghost. With the Holy Spirit of God coming upon the Word of God. As Paul and his associates preached the gospel, so hearts were softened and lives were transformed. And in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is the means of conversion. Ever and anon, always has been, from the very beginning, the preaching of the word of God, the declaration of the truth of God, the commending of Christ to sinners. It's always been the way. It's only in our generation we seem to have found an alternative. But is it bearing fruit, friends? Are we seeing lives transformed by instruction to dead souls? Are we seeing people's lives renewed? Are we seeing transformations? I don't believe so. You see, when you think about the Word of God, it's not only soft, it's slow and silent. Oh yes, the preacher might be a bit loud at times, but the Word of God is slow and silent. People are looking for instantaneous conversions because we live in a society that expects things instantaneously. Let me use a very old-fashioned illustration. Now, those of a certain generation will remember this. There was a time when you used to have to plug your computer into the telephone socket to get any kind of internet signal. And you know what it was called? Dial-up. Wi-Fi hadn't even been publicized. Oh yes, it was amongst those various departments, probably the military. But we poor mortals didn't have this access to this thing called wireless. We didn't have Wi-Fi. And do you remember trying to wait for an email? And it wasn't just minutes. Sometimes it'd be 10, 15 minutes before you got this email or your friend rang you and said, well, I've sent this email and you're still waiting. That's not like our society today. The young people don't even know what it is to wait. They want a Wi-Fi instantaneously. And so it is with God's Word. It works slowly. And it works silently. But it works effectually. That's what Isaiah is telling us here. It shall not return unto me void. And it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What is the fruit of this word? We've seen very briefly, and I know I'm going quickly. But first of all, we saw God's word is effective. Then we saw God's word is the means of conversion. What is the fruit of this conversion? Let me give you four things that happens when the word of God is effectual. That's an old word, but it's a very helpful one. You could ask the opposite question. God's word, is it ineffectual? Well, let me give you four reasons why it is effectual. Number one, it shall make barren souls fruitful. Of course, this ties in with Isaiah's picture, doesn't it? He speaks about seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He speaks about the trees, the hills breaking forth in singing, and the trees showing their praise, and the fir tree instead of the briar will come up the myrtle tree. It will make barren souls fruitful. Look at this for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. This should rejoice our hearts. This should reconfirm our convictions. This should show us that God's word will achieve whatever God has purposed it to achieve. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a list, isn't it? And most of those things are now paraded as good, as acceptable. In fact, all of them are. I've just checked again. All of them are. But what does Paul say? Of such were some of you. That was what they were before in Corinth. That's the kind of people that he's now writing to in this epistle. That was their lifestyle. That was their everyday experience. That was their sinful condition, if you like. But you are washed. Ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Barren souls, fruitful. Hard hearts, softened. Souls that weren't bearing any fruit unto God, now bearing fruit of righteousness. Men and women who have been brought up in darkness and superstition and wickedness and filthiness, now able, by the grace of God, through the preaching of the gospel, to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. All nine of them. That's only the first thing. Secondly, it shall increase in the means of doing good. What do I mean by that? I borrow this from someone else. I mean this. As the word of God has an effect upon a people or upon a community or even a city like Corinth, the people who've been converted to Christ by the preaching of the gospel of redeeming grace will become, as it were, corn seed to others. They have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and they can tell others of the one who has saved them. They can tell others of the one who has transformed them. We could imagine some prostitute from these religious temples being wonderfully converted to Christ. Imagine what an example she is to the rest of the community. Thirdly, it shall reward the laborer. The word of God shall reward the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel of God's grace by the word will reward the laborer. Look at this in Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That's how the apostle sees these believers in Philippi, some of whom we know. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and his wife and their household, their servants, and others besides. And here they are, his joy, his crown, his beloved and longed for, all because the word of God went out to Philippi, and God did the rest. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, look at this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? How did these people in Thessalonica who were idolaters, were told in chapter 1 and verse 10, what happened to them? And verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How can they be sure now that they're waiting, as verse 10, for his Son from heaven? Because of the effect of the word of God in their souls. Fourth, it shall satisfy the author. God is the author of his own word, and he's very satisfied and eternally glorified when he sees what his word is doing. One man puts it like this: through the preaching of the word of God, God will not merely break off your chains, but say in clarity, you are free. He will also release you amid the music of the spheres. He's speaking there, of course, and alluding to Isaiah chapter 55. What's the results of the preaching of the word of God? Well, look at this gospel joy. The Apostle Paul spoke about that in the two verses I read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and Philippians 4:1. What is this joy? It's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy despite the sadness and difficulties we might face in this life. It's a joy that's grounded and based upon the eternal promises of God's holy word. It's a joy that is resting in Christ and Christ alone. Look at how the prophet Isaiah puts it in verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Notice, it's not the mountains and the hills and the trees and the fir tree and all that that are praising God. It's actually the people going out with joy. It's as if you can imagine them going into a valley and singing the praises of God and the voices coming back reverberating around the mountains. This is the point. Ye shall go out with joy. We miss this. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the two always go together. Gospel peace will bring gospel joy. Peace with God will bring joy into the soul of the man or the woman or the child who receives Christ as their Savior. Peace with God can only come because of the peace of God. The peace with God can only come because we're justified by grace and grace alone, Romans 5 verse 1. And only those who are at peace with God will have the peace of God in their situations and their circumstances, whatever that might be. Joyful Christians. What God can do is quite staggering. Let me put it like this. There was a man who was giving out gospel leaflets to a young man. He was an older man. The young man just looked him up and down and said, but something in his soul prompted him to take it. And he took it home. He was living with his parents and they had an open fire. He found this piece of paper in his pocket and he looked at it and he said, oh, I'm not interested in that, and threw it in the fire. But the fire wasn't burning very brightly that night. And so it took a while for the paper to be burned up. And he saw these words, so shall my word be, that will not return unto me void. Repent and believe. That's all it was, because the rest of it had been burned up. But that young man didn't forget those words, and they haunted him for weeks and weeks and weeks. His beloved parents were believers, but he had thrown it all away and given it up and said, no, I have nothing to do with that God and your Christ and your gospel. But the Lord didn't leave him. And a few months later, he was on his own in his room, and he remembered those words, so shall my word be. And he knew from his Sunday school that there was such a thing as a hardening of the heart as well as a softening of the heart. He got on his knees. He repented of his sin. He asked Christ to save him, not only from his sin, but from the sin of refusing his mercy. And he became a preacher of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon puts the preacher's work like this. The preacher's work is to bring sinners low to see their utter helplessness, so they may be compelled to look up to him who alone can help them. This should be a great encouragement to listeners to the gospel. No man can listen to the gospel without being influenced for good or for evil. The gospel is a savour of life or a savour of death. It's a softening influence or it's a hardening influence. Secondly, the great encouragement in preaching the gospel is that ministers should read this text, preachers should read this study, scripture, and realize when they're going into the pulpit, they're not going in with an ineffective word. They got a word from God, from his word, not a word in their minds, but a word from the scriptures that tells them it shall not return unto them void. Third, when God's word is preached, Christ is preaching through the preacher. What is the effect, or we've seen very briefly, the effectiveness of God's word. God's word is effective. God's word is a means of conversion. The blessed result of this word. Great encouragement in preaching the word. But lastly and finally, who is to be preached? Who is to be declared? What is the purpose of God giving us the Bible? Is it so that we become very well-informed religious fanatics? A few years ago, on television, we used to have this program. I won't mention it, but it was one of those famous talk show hosts. He was Irish. He had this boy on one night. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I'll never forget it. This boy was a clever young fellow. He had grown up in England, so that was a foreign country for us in those days. But he had mastered the art of memorizing scripture. I was absolutely astonished. He could recite old sections of the Bible. And yet, when you read about his belief system, he didn't believe it. He could recite passages of scripture that you and I would struggle to recite, but all it was the word in his head. It had no effect upon his heart. What's the reason for the preaching of the word? What's the reason that God gave us his holy word in the first place? Who is it that should be declared? Well, you know these answers. I think it's John Gill puts it like this. My good word. In verse 11, so shall my word. You could put in there, so shall my good word in the Hebrew. This may be understood to be none other than Christ, the eternal word. He is called the word of God. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, or literally face to face with God in the beginning. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we're told the Word of God is incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. In John chapter 6, in another portion of John, we're told Christ is the living bread, and he is the Word. In Luke's account, Christ is the sower of the word. Christ is the center of the word. Christ is the aim when the word is preached. We sing in one of these hymns, O Word of God incarnate. You ever think about the words of these hymns? They're so rich, so much written in just a few lines. Sometimes the hymn writers say it so well. I'll note it here. Let me just read this verse. O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky, we praise thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page a lantern to our footsteps shines on from age to age. But listen to this verse. O make thy church, dear Saviour, a lamp of burnished gold, to bear before the nations thy true light as of old. O teach thy wandering pilgrims by this their path to trace, till clouds and darkness ended, they see thee face to face. That's the purpose of the Word of God. To bring those of us, those who are outside of God's grace and kingdom and mercy, into the family of God, so that one day we will not just know about or know the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, but we will see him face to face. So what's the purpose of preaching? To bring those who at this moment have no thought nor care about their never-dying souls, to bring the Word of God to them. That's why calendars are so important. You might not think it's very important, but to get the Word of God up on people's walls or on their display boards means that each month they'll be reading a new text. Why is it important to have texts outside a building? It's old-fashioned. We can think of better ways. But because people are passing by all the time and they're reading these texts. Why do we give out gospel leaflets instead of just do a dance in the middle of Inverness and entertain the masses? Because the leaflet will go into their hands and possibly go into their pockets or into their handbags, ladies or handbags, and they take them away and they read them later. Why do we give out Bibles? Because you just can't give them a little section of the Word of God. If they're in the locality, you want to give them the Word of God, New Testaments, Gospels. We don't realize how effective God's Holy Word is, even in the quiet moments. The sad thing today is that many families don't even have a copy of the Word of God. They don't have a Bible. They don't even know what it looks like. You talk to young children and they know all these words, all these about the Jesus, but they don't understand that Jesus means Savior. You go to the schools, they don't want it. You go to hotels, they don't want the Word of God anymore. They use all kinds of excuses. This is why the Word of God is so important and so crucial, and that's why we need to pray about this. Let me leave you with this. 2 Corinthians 9:10. He that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, by thy food, and multiply thy seed, and increase the fruits of thy righteousness. God brings forth, he gives us his word, and we are to spread it. We are to distribute it. We are to be liberal with it. You know what liberal means? It means to be free with it. You give out a gospel leaflet, or you give out a booklet, or you give out a calendar, and people are expecting to pay for it. Oh, no, no, no. The Word of God is free. It's not free to us, of course. We have to buy it. But it's free to them. Because do you remember, dear believer, the first time you were ever handed a portion of God's Word? Do you remember the first time you ever received a leaflet? Do you remember the first time you ever received a gospel? Look at us now, transformed by the Word of God. Well, we'll leave it there for tonight, but I trust the Word of God will have an effect, and the Holy Spirit will take this Word and bring it to bear in fruit in many souls. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for the Word tonight. We pray, Lord, that the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. We pray that thy truth would come to us afresh each morning as we read it as thy people, and that we come to others fresh with the Word and tell them of Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us to redeem us from our lost estate, to bring us into the family of God. Oh, that this gospel will go out and souls will be won to the Lord. We ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen.